This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And focus on the first couple of surahs that were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, the first five. Now we talked about the first one last week, and I broke it down to you in terms of what is compatible with Islam, and that's kind of the way I look at it. But let's go through some of the other surahs that were revealed to him ﷺ. And the reason that I think that's important is because right after these were revealed, nothing else. It was complete silence on the other side. There was no communication whatsoever. It's like Jibreel was coming frequently for a week or two in a row, and then that's it. He did not come back. Some scholars go as far as to say it was 6 months. Some say up to a year. Most likely it was around 6 months, which is a long time. If you're, you know, if you just started something out, and this is to you quite new, and you're unfamiliar with a lot of the details, 6 months at the beginning is a lot in time for you to be completely out of touch. But the reason that the Prophet ﷺ was left for that time is that he was given this time to process what was taught to him, and what these surahs were saying, and how he was going to plan out his next steps. What you're going to find when you study his life ﷺ is that wahi, revelation, did not bring the plan. It brought the principles, the values, the basic concepts and the ideas. It didn't bring the plan. You had to come up with the plan. And if the plan didn't work out, then it didn't work out, and you had to live with that. But wahi, the Quran, didn't come and dictate the plan. And that's really important. You know, which is why you, in many situations when you're studying his life, it's like you wonder, well, why didn't the Quran come and say where they should have gone on the day of Uhud? Because the debate was, do we stay inside of Medina, do we leave? Well, the Quran could have said stay inside. The Quran didn't. The Quran left it open, didn't say a word. You figure it out. You have to planning is on you. I'm not going to plan for you. The Prophet ﷺ was not told, speak to Yathrib. No, he went and spoke to 26 tribes before he spoke to the six young people from Medina. If Quran was planning, then he wouldn't have done that. Quran would have said, just look, this last day of Mina, just go stand at this place over here. You'll find six people, speak to them. You know, like the Matrix. That's not how this works. That's not how his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, was. That's not how the Islamic story is told. He, for sure, alayhi salatu wasalam, had to plan it out. And in many, many times, his plan did not work. And he had to go back and revise it again. And the Quran would come and comment on that. And he was never in a position where, like, well, instead of letting me fail and commenting, why don't you just come and tell me what to do? No, he never asked that question. Like, that never actually occurred to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he understood up front very clearly that the job of wahi was not to plan things out for you. Huh? The wahi is not there to tell you, okay, take a right, take a left, duck down, stand behind the tree and the person won't see you. No, you're going to figure that out. You're going to do what you need to do. This is a human experience. We will tell you, we will give you the principles, the values, yeah? The concepts. Which is really what we need to go back to. As Muslims, it's making sure we have clarity on that piece, or on those pieces, and then actually learning to plan appropriately, because I feel like when it comes to planning, that's where we struggle quite a bit. But let's go through these surahs. And again, I go through them not to bore you, but I think it's helpful for you to maybe look at these verses, look at these surahs, from the lens of the Prophet ﷺ. See these surahs through his eyes, through someone who had never heard the Quran yet. Like, it's just all they know from the Quran is Iqra bismi rabbik. Nothing else. It's all new to him, right? And he's been given these surahs one after the other, and then left to process them, to actually think about them and learn things from them. And they're very interesting in terms of what they talk about. So the first one to be revealed was Surah Al-Qalam or Surah Noon. And the surah goes in, it complements the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's character. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you have great character. And that's important, obviously, up front for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and for others, because he's probably wondering why he's being chosen. And people who are going to follow him have to have some testimony or some declaration from the Lord above that this person is worthy of fellowship to begin with, or else why is it that we're going to listen to this person specifically? But then, if you go through these verses, and many of you memorized this surah when you were younger, you have from ayah number 8 to basically ayah number 15, these 8 verses in a row, where it's just commands, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ وَدُّ لَوْ تُدِهِنُوا فَيُدِهِنُونَ وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَهِينَ هَمَّازٍ مَشَّاءٍ بِنَمِيمٍ مَنَّاعٍ لِلْخَيْرِ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ عُتُلٍ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ زَنِيمٍ أَنْ كَانَ ذَا مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ. So all of these descriptions that the Quran goes through right up front, right early on. Now here's a little gem for you over the Quran. The Quran, in many occasions, just like it did in Surah Al-Alaq, for example, instead of saying what you need to be, it tells you what you shouldn't. It's much more open that way. If I tell you what you have to be, then I've restricted you. This is it. This is what you have to do. Nothing else is acceptable. If I tell you what you can't be, then I open up for you all the possibilities of what you can, as long as you stay away from this one action. If that makes sense, it just, for the human mind, it works better for you to know what's restricted and, or what is prohibited and what is not. So what he and the Quran does that a lot. Instead of saying what you need to be, it just tells what the negative things are. So if you take them, if you take all of these verses and what they're telling us not to be, and then you look at what the opposite is. So al-mukathibin, at the beginning, do not be amongst those who refuse the truth. Takdhib is not lying. It's not about honesty. Well, it is about honesty, but it's not about lying. It's an honesty with yourself. Takdhib is when you're presented with something, and it seems to you that this is the best answer. As far as the evidence goes, this is the best answer here, but you say no to it because for a personal reason. For something that is within your self-interest, and that you say no to. And that's a big problem. The Quran is very harsh with mukathibin. Very harsh with mukathibin. Kuffar in general, disbelievers, there are different reasons why they disbelieve. The Quran talks about them in a much, much more generic way. When the Quran talks about mukathibin, it's much more harsh. That's why, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ, time and time again. Because it's a big deal. For you to be of that nature, for something to be presented to you, and it makes sense, this makes sense the most, and you say no, for self-interest, that's a problem. That's a big problem for you and for the world around you. And if you're in a position to make decisions, then you're going to cause people harm. So do not refuse the truth. Don't compromise your principles. Idhan is not painting. Idhan is when you give up a principle. You compromise something that is valuable that you should not compromise. So halaf is someone who always is making oaths, lying, basically. So don't be a liar. Mahin, don't be someone who lacks integrity or has low self-esteem. Yeah. Do not be a slanderer. Do not withhold aid. All of them in the verses. Hamaz, Masha'im bin Amim. This is what these words, Hamaz is when you slander. Masha'im bin Amim is when you walk amongst people spreading bad words. You're using word of mouth. Someone said something about someone, you go let someone know what they said. Namima. Manna'in lil khair, withholding aid. Mu'tadin, someone who transgresses. A theme, someone who is sinful or lacks good ethics. Utullin, someone who is disrespectful. They speak in a way that's inappropriate. Zanim is someone who attaches themselves to an identity that is not their own. Zanim is someone who attaches themselves to an identity that is not their own. They want to belong to something different. They're not happy with their own identity. They want to be something different. So they try to attach themselves to something that's not them. And kana dha malin wa banin. They have arrogance because they have wealth and they have social support, materialism. So you can look at them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. Around 10 different characteristics that Surah Al-Qalam comes and says, do not have these. Because Surah Al-Qalam is saying you have to have the opposite. Right? And it's the easiest thing in the Quran is just to, when you're told not to do something, just quickly look, what is the opposite? What's the opposite? And then you get a really nice breakdown. I'm not sure if I put it here for you or not. I don't think I did. Did I? No, I didn't. I was too lazy. So we can do it the opposite. We can do it ourselves. Yeah? So don't be someone who always accepts the truth. Whether it's for you or against you, whether it serves you or it doesn't, you always accept the truth. If you are faced with the truth, with what is correct, and you were wrong, you're okay with it. You stand by what is right and you admit that you're wrong. One of the most difficult things to do in life, in general, one of the hardest things to do is to admit that you're at fault, that you were wrong, and now you have to kind of stand by what is right. But refusing the truth, that's what it means. So be someone who accepts unconditionally the truth. Be someone who does not compromise their principles. Someone who stands by their principles are very steadfast, very clear on what they stand for. Someone who is very, very confident in their principles. Someone who is always honest. Someone who has confidence. Confidence is a beautiful thing. Vanity is not. Vanity is not nice. Confidence is amazing. That's what we want. We don't want people with no self-esteem. When we talk about vanity, we say, don't be vain. We don't want the opposite of it, which is to have low self-esteem. No, be confident. Be confident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you and sees potential in you, or else you wouldn't be here. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that you're created, that you're a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sees in you great potential. So be confident in the fact that you have great potential. That should grant you that strength. Be someone who holds their tongue from causing fitna amongst others. Be someone who always offers aid. Someone who never transgresses against people ever. Someone understands the severity of dhulm or oppression in any form or manner. Someone who has high ethics. respectful towards others, knows who they are, very confident in their identity, and is not someone who is materialistic. Isn't that exactly who he was, alayhi salatu wasalam? Understand the issue? So when the Quran says at the beginning of the surah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you have great ethics, you have great character. It goes out through all these commands. Don't do this, don't do this, don't follow that, don't become like this. Everything that he's being told not to do is who he is, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's his ethics. Just take these negatives, turn them into positives, and then you'll see this is how he was, this is how he lived his life. And this is the ethical code of Islam. The first surah, it was the ethical code, it was the character. It was the character, that's this first surah. And it had within it the first story he ever heard, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Quran. Right? The first story he ever heard. Story of the three guys who inherited the garden. Ashab al-Jannah. إِذْ أَقْسَمُوا لَيَصْرِمُنَّهَا مُصْبِحِينَ وَلَا يَسْتَثْنُونَ فَطَافَ عَلَيْهَا طَائِفٌ مِّن رَبِّكَ وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ فَأَصْبَحَتْ كَالصَّرِيمِ فَتَنَادَوْا مُصْبِحِينَ أن يغدوا على حرثكم إن كنتم صارمين فانطلقوا وهم يتخافتون ألا يدخلنها اليوم عليكم مسكين وغدوا على حرد قادرين فلما رأوها قالوا إنا لضالون بل نحن محرومون. Elderly gentleman who had a huge orchard, extremely generous, generosity, a beautiful ethic. تستر بالسخاء, right? فكل عيب يغطيه كما قيل السخاء. Conceal all of your bad habits, all of your bad characteristics, all of your bad ethics with generosity, because every bad thing will be forgotten in the beauty and the grand of generosity. The light that generosity actually produces is so bright that everyone will forget about all the other stuff that you've done. If you're generous, and this is a known, the Arab knew this before Islam was even, the Arabs knew this, so if you just be generous. So this man was generous, he used to give the poor, made sure that he fed. Once he passed away, his sons decided they didn't want to do that anymore. The dangers of corrupting a good ethic. This first story in Surah Al-Qalam, the first one he heard, alayhi salatu wasalam, the first one he heard was the story of these three young men who inherited, not only did they inherit, they thought they inherited an orchard. The Quran said you inherited an ethic. You didn't inherit an orchard. We'll burn the orchard for you. Like that. While you sleep, the orchard, nothing will be left of it. You didn't inherit an orchard. You inherited ethics. You inherited what your father passed down to you, which is the generosity and the kindness to the poor that he showed. That is what you inherited. Why is it that you threw that away and you picked up the thing that doesn't really matter? Yeah, you can't really inherit things because they're not yours. They're only, how long are you alive for? 70 years, 80, 90 years, and then you give them on someone else. So it's not really yours, someone else can pick them up. But the ethics live on forever. The ethics never die off. They're always there. They're that's your legacy. The legacy is your character, your ethics. That's what actually people remember of you. They're not going to remember what you possessed. No one's going to remember what you had and what you owned. No one cares about that. But they'll remember how you were, how you spoke, how you treated them, and what ethics you carried. They'll remember that for sure. Your children will, your grandchildren, the people who lived with you, it'll be documented in history. And that's no one's going to write down how many orchards you owned. And no one knows that. Think about it. Every person that you read about in history, they own stuff. They own things. They had homes and they had properties in different places. And no one cares. Yahi, no one cares. No one cared then to care now. But what they do talk about, this person was of this nature. If there was something specifically characteristic about their ethics, it'll be pointed out. It'll be pointed out. No one's remembered, Andy had a very cool car. No one doesn't matter. But if they were generous or kind or they were a philanthropist, they'll be remembered for sure. So they didn't understand that. They wanted to go and sell, to pick all the fruit and sell it before the poor, whom for the last 15 years were used to coming at a certain time and getting access to the orchard to take whatever they wanted. That's the habit that he had given them. And they didn't think it was going to change now. And their plan was to go early in the morning before the break of dawn. It was nighttime still. To start working to sell it all before they got there so they wouldn't have to tell them no. You know, it's just being a little bit corrupt, going to get it done. So Allah burnt it for them to the ground. And they stood there arguing with each other. And then they figured it out. And they made tawbah. And they made tawbah. They made tawbah. They went back and they corrected it again. In this surah, he gets to hear about the first. He hears the story of the first prophet ever. Anyone want to? Who's the first prophet who's talked about in the Quran in terms of a revelation, huh? Yunus. For the first person he hears about, alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? If you read the Quran from the beginning, no, it'll be Adam. If you start from the Quran from the beginning, if you pick up the Quran now, Fatiha Baqarah, ayah number 30, talks about Adam. So that's the first one. But in terms of revelation, the first one he turned about was Yunus alayhi salam. Yunus, small mistake. Made a small mistake. Admitted it immediately. Yunus did not waste any time trying to defend himself. See, Yunus, when you think about, when I say the word mistake, it's even hard to say it, because Yunus, all he did was, at some point, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that your people are going to be punished, they have 3 days and they're going to be punished because they would not respond to him. He got upset for them. From them, but for them. It's like when I get mad at you, but for you, because you're not doing your job, because you're not taking care of yourself. It happens a lot. If you love someone, you'll get upset with them if they don't take care of themselves, if they don't do what they can do, if they don't reach their potential, for example, if they're not doing well at school, or if they're not taking care of their health, or whatever. So Yunus got mad at his people, but for them, because why would you do this? Why would you take yourselves to this point where you're going to be punished? So he got so upset with them that he left. He forgot for a moment that you're not allowed to leave. As a prophet, you cannot leave the people you were sent to ever, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you permission. The Prophet, والسلام, as we will see in this seerah, he can't leave Mecca. Like, he wants to do hijrah to Medina, he has to wait. Why? Until the izn, not the ear, but the permission, comes to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He has the permission to leave. You have to wait until he was granted. And Abu Bakr was waiting. Why was he waiting? Hoping that he could leave with him. Because he knew he couldn't leave until he had permission. Yunus, out of in a moment of anger, he left. He didn't want to be there for their punishment. He loved his people. It's a noble cause, isn't it? It's a noble feeling to have. I'm impressed by that. Little old me thinks that's really impressive. Thinks it's very noble and beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, you're not allowed to leave. Why did you leave? You're not allowed to leave. Yunus didn't argue and say, well, blah, 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 blah. Nothing. Yunus alayhi salam did not argue. Yes, I was wrong. So immediately he began to perform tasbih. Immediately he began to do tasbih. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is no deity but you. You are the exalted, and I indeed am someone who has transgressed. I made a mistake. I oppressed myself. I shouldn't have done that. And he just kept on saying that until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him. He got to see another ethic, alayhi salatu wasalam. Immediately, when you identify that you're wrong, you come back. Really quickly. You don't require months upon months of self-coaching to admit that you were wrong. Quickly, you admit you're wrong, come back. It's fine. You make mistakes all the time, so do I. We all do. It's a part of being a human being. We'll always make bad judgments, bad decisions. We'll make choices, they're not correct. Someone will point out, that wasn't the right thing to do. No problem. Just admit it, go back, keep on moving. Doesn't mean you're less than anyone. It doesn't mean that now you have to step away and never show your face again and you cannot. No, it just means you're a regular human being. The problem is defending a bad choice. That's the problem, really. It's really, you know who did that? Iblis. That's what Iblis did. Iblis defended a bad choice. Iblis was given the opportunity a couple of times. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure? Astakbarta am kunta min al-aliin. What is it? Which of these two things? Nope. Give me the chance. I'll prove to you that I'm right. He's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him a chance to prove that he's right. The level of course, and you can say, well, how? That's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It happens, so it's not impossible. And it's not, and none of us are beyond it either. And you could be that arrogant. We could all be that arrogant. We could all be that vain and arrogant that we feel that our point is 100% water is bulletproof and we can prove it. Yunus alayhi salam and all of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what made them prophets is that one beautiful characteristic. The moment it was pointed out that they made a mistake, they immediately went back. So that's the story he heard. And then he heard at the end of the surah the peace that would live with him for the rest of his life. وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. If you have not read this ayah before, read it and know it. Even if you don't memorize it, just know its meaning. وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرِ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ. What is he being told? All right. And indeed, the disbelievers want you to slip. What, want you to slip physically? On a banana, yani? No. Understand the Quran, you have to understand it figuratively to the best of your degree, especially when the context is obvious. It's not to slip in terms of when you're walking, no, to slip in terms of your character. They want you to slip so badly, they just want you to make one mistake, just do something wrong, that they are actively staring at you, trying to make you do it. لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ. You know? Like they're looking at, they're staring at you with such anger and frustration that they want to make you make a mistake. They want to make you say something wrong. لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرِ. When they heard the Qur'an for the first time. Because the Qur'an was so majestic and so beautiful. And the only, you want to sit here? Sit here. Saad. You can sit right here beside me. That way, less of a problem for people watching. لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرِ. When they heard what he had to offer, alayhi salatu wasalam, they knew it was too powerful. They knew it was too meaningful. So the only way that this deen was not going to work if you just made a mistake. Understanding the idea here. If the Prophet ﷺ ethically made a mistake, I mean if he was compromised ethically, Islam wouldn't exist today. Because it would be very easy to discredit the deen immediately. Look what he is. Look what he did. He did this. He said that. He behaved in that manner. Khalas. Never again will the Quraysh have to respond to the idea of, did you hear what he's talking about? Did you hear his model for social justice? Are you listening to how he's trying to run the community? Did you listen to the actual values he's bringing forward? They wouldn't have to do that anymore because, like, oh, well, he's this. He did that. He's an oppressor. He's a liar. He's sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He couldn't afford to make not even one mistake. Not even one. So what did they say? وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ. So they resorted to calling him mad. Mad is not an ethical problem. Being someone who's insane, lacks sanity, is not an ethical problem because they could not find a zilqa. They could not find a slip. He didn't slip. You are too an ambassador of your deen. And when you slip, suddenly the focus is no longer the ethics or the values or the principles of what Islam is. The focus is now your slip, is the mistake that you made. And that becomes the center of attraction and the center of all attention. Is how this person slipped. Like, what about the beauty of what the Quran is teaching and the No. See, the person who's representing it slipped. They behaved that way. Is it fair? Is it fair to do that? No, but it's real. All right. So just the difference between the two. What's real and what's fair? It's not fair, but they wanted him to make a mistake, but he didn't. And that first surah talked about the ethics and the character of Islam. Yalla, run over to here. This way. The second surah, Surah Al-Muzammil, that was reverted. It called him, these are the two surahs that called him by that night. So it didn't call him, everywhere in the Quran, he's not called by Ya Muhammad, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ever. There's never ever Ya Muhammad. There's Ya Nuh, there's Ya Adam, there's Ya Isa, there's Ya Musa, the Prophet alayhi sallam is revered. He's called Ya Ayyuhal Nabiyyu, Ya Ayyuhal Rasulu, and then Ya Ayyuhal Muzammilu, Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir. That's it. There's no, he's always addressed in that form, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's an aspect of respect in the Quran for him. So in Muzammil, he's called by the one who covered himself, right? And Muddathir is the same thing. But those are two words he used when he ran down that mountain and spoke to Khadija. The Quran is telling him, we heard you, by the way. We heard what you said. When you ran down and entered your home and said, Zammiluni, Dathiruni, repeated a couple of times, we heard you. We were right there beside you. We knew what was going on. So he calls him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by that, Ya ayyuhal Muzammil. Oh, the one who got so scared, ran down and asked for someone to cover him up. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just to kind of remind him of the little details of what's being told. It's for him. This one is for him, not for us. Because no one knew what he said in there, except for him and Khadija. No one knew. Now we know the story because it's been told afterwards. But for him, it's just him and Khadija. So when Jibreel came and told him, Ya ayyuhal Muzammil, it's kind of a little bit of a reminder. Yeah, we were there. We heard you. We were present too. So now he's thinking, alayhi salatu wa sallam. Now his comprehension of what it means for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be al-raqib, al-alim, As-Sami' al-Basir, al-Khabir al-Latif is now character. The characterization of these words is becoming clear to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he's called by al-Muzammil. And the Zumal is what you wear that is close to, it's like your undershirt. And al-Duthar is what is on top. All right? And there's a reason why that matters. Because this surah here is going to talk about one thing and the other one is going to talk about something a little bit different. It's very interesting or intriguing how he chooses the words, subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَا تَزَمَّلْتَ بِهِ is what you cover your skin with. مَا تَدَثَّرْتَ بِهِ is what you cover your clothing with. It's what's going to be apparent to people's eyes, what you're going to see on the outside. مَا تَزَمَّلْتَ بِهِ you don't see. You don't see what المزمل piece for me. You don't see that. You see المدثر. You see the one on top. Why is that important? Here's why. So this surah, it comes and it talks about his spiritual needs, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what does the surah cover? قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Pray all night, except a little bit of it. نِصْفَهُ. At least half of it. أَوْ إِنْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا. If you're really tired, you can go a little bit less than that. That's fine. أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ. But it's better to go more. ورتل القرآن ترتيلا. Recite the Quran, allow it to run through you. Recite the Quran as if you're saying it yourself, as if you're the one who under. Say it as if it's a part of who you are. That's what tartil actually means. Is that you're in such a moment of joy, you're embracing what you're listening to, what you're saying so much to the degree that it's a part. It's flowing through as if you're the one who said it to begin with. Which is obviously a level of agreement and acknowledgement and love of the Quran that not everyone's able to. I miss that. Well, I miss. This is a rant that has nothing to do with this halaqah. I miss the majalis, the Quran majalis that used to. I used to attend these when I was younger and I loved them. If you're over 50, then you, the name Abdul Basit, Abdul Samad means something to you. And يعني, Sheikh Al-Manshawi means something to you. Sheikh Al-Husari, these names you know. Even if you don't, Al-Tablawi, Abu Al-Anayn, Ish'ayya, and all these names, you know who these people are. These are beautiful human beings. And they would sit in a masjid. There's no halaqa, there's no dars, there's no explanation, there's nothing. There's just a guy who loves the Quran and has a beautiful voice, and a bunch of people are going to gather around and listen. And God bless the Egyptian people, because they are just very pure in how they express their emotions. If you listen to these old majalis, the guy will read us an ayah, come to the end of it, and the masjid will Allah, and the whole masjid is screaming. They can't help it. The beauty of what they heard, listened to. And a lot of the shuykh back then, I remember, because you shouldn't scream like that when the Quran recited. Leave them, ya shaykh. Leave them. They at least have some emotion to what they're listening to. But this is better. What we have now is better. Where we don't appreciate it at all. Where nothing has any spirit in it. There's no ruh anymore. There's no feeling attached to what's being said. It's just words being recited and just listening. And it's all mechanical. Ya'am. The beauty of just listening to something and allowing it to touch you, even if you don't understand the words. Wallahi, people would sit there. I remember my mother telling me that she didn't understand what Abdul Basit was saying, but she knew this guy was saying something beautiful. There was something about how he was expressing it that was just beyond what, something that is humane. A human connection that you pick up when you listen to someone say something, they really, really, and they're feeling it, and you feel it too, and that beauty is lost. So ورتل القرآن, that's just, I miss that. I'm not the right, obviously. You need someone who has like a good voice and knows how to do these things. But it would be lovely to bring stuff like that back. Because without that, without emotion, deen can only, religion for you can only last for so long. Like you can hold on to your deen without emotion for a certain period of time, and then you'll get tired. It'll become very rusty. And people who continue to, like if you're someone who struggles, like one day you're doing well and then you don't do too well, and you keep on pinballing back and forth between a state of iman and a state of lack of iman. It's the lack of emotion, really. It's the lack of passion. You're not finding the, if you don't love something, you can't stick to it. It's very hard. The sticky piece dies off. You need to have love. That love has to be there. And how do you generate that? You need different ways to do it. And those majalis used to be meaningful. They used to be really beautiful. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to hear him, alayhi salatu wasalam, recite these verses, right? And the stories, well, I'll tell you the stories. Even the mushrikeen couldn't help it. Even the mushrikeen could not help walking by him reciting and not stand and listen. And if they had to hide behind a bush at night to listen to him, they would. And they'd bump into each other in the middle of the night listening to him, because there's something about what he was saying, and not just that, but how he was saying it. There is this reality, this genuineness, this sincerity, that was meaningful. It touches. We look for that. We pursue that as human beings. We pursue that human touch. It's important to Allah. If it's removed, it becomes too. It's boring. So these are the teachings that you have in Surah Al-Muzammil. Qum al-layl, pray at night. Waratil al-Quran, recite the Quran. Love it. Tartila, ratil tartila, meaning recite it really, really recite it. Like really read it. No, don't just read it. No, read it. Like really take time and say it and beautify it, make sure it sounds nice. And that's what this ayah means. وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ, and invocate the name of your Lord. His name, just his name, just know his name. His name is Allah. Know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. May that name mean something to you. May you love the name. May you invocate the name, not just وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ, the concept of invocation. وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبَتِيلَ. التَبَتُّل is when you completely show full, closeness or full humbleness. When you humble yourself, you're in a state of khushu' for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is why when we describe the Virgin Mary, we call her al-Batul, Maryam al-Batul. Al-Batul, why? It's not just the way that we describe it, it's just that she was a virgin. Well, it's not really just that. It's that she was someone who had achieved a level of closeness and humbleness and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Jalla Jalaluhu would feed her without reasons of being fed. Isn't that what the Quran says? Ya Maryamu, Zakariya would come and find food. Ya Maryamu, anna laki hada, Well, where are you getting all this food from? No one served you. قالت هو من عند الله. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She achieved a level of piety and closeness that she was being given provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, which is something that, you know, is only heard of, never really seen. فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. Learn the concept of tawakkul. And I'm not going to, we'll talk about tawakkul in coming episodes when the surahs that talk about it do. But understand what tawakkul is. If you're young, make sure you understand it well. And if you don't, ask so you know what it is. It's an extremely important part of being Muslim. It's one of the most important tools that you have in your kit, is understanding the concept of tawakkul. Dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it comes with a whole mindset. Wasbir, showing perseverance. وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. And then step away, removing negative influences. الْهَجْرُ الْجَمِيلُ is when you step away from a relationship that is toxic. That's what هَجْرُ الْجَمِيلُ is. وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا is when you step away from a relationship that is harmful for you, where you're being abused or is bringing you down, is taking away from you your ability to be a good Muslim. This is important. Do not allow that to continue in your life if it's there. If you are surrounded by people who are pulling you away from what you know is correct, is helpful, is the right thing to do, then you need to do وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. You need to step away for your own protection. This is for you. This surah talks about the Prophet ﷺ's spiritual needs. Just like your body needs food and water, your spirit needs Allah. And it needs that connection, and it will starve. It will starve to death too, just like your body will. And if you're around people around you don't support you, aren't helping, aren't encouraging you to be better, they're actually pulling you towards the wrong direction, you need to وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. You need to just take steps away. Don't burn bridges. Wallahi, nowhere in Islam were you told to burn bridges with people around you, ever. Ever. Don't burn bridges. Just step away. Don't be as available. You have a friend, every time you get together with this person, you end up doing something stupid. Every single time. Sometimes there are two people who are beautiful people. Put them together and shaitan is born. Right when they come together, their union only brings problems. I know, and I work with young men, but I know exactly what I'm talking about. Two young men, excellent people, excellent. On their own, very clear, very smart. Put them together, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. What happens, I don't know. I don't know when they come together, what happens. That's okay. You need to step away from that person for now. A couple of years, just a couple of years. You'll figure out yourself, you come back together, you can do well. Or else you will pull each other in directions you didn't want to go to in the first place. Steps away. Don't be as available. Don't respond as quickly. It's all right. You don't have to be rude. Don't say, well, Sheikh Adnan yesterday said that I should get rid of people. So you're not... You step away, just make yourself less available, that's all. وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا. That's what the verse says. هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Beautified, a beautified removal. الْهَجْر is to remove yourself out of the vicinity of something or walk away from it. هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. It has to be beautified. It cannot be harsh or rude or disrespectful. That's the Quran, it's not me. So I didn't add that piece, by the way. That's what the Quran actually said. هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. And then, وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ. Don't be preoccupied with the disbelief. Don't be preoccupied. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. The Quran is for you to grow. Don't waste so much time thinking about why other people aren't growing and why other people don't do this as well. Forget about that piece, all right? You're not responsible for everyone else. You're responsible for you. Read it, take it for you. You grow with it yourself. Honestly, the biggest favor you can do for someone else is take care of yourself and become the best person you can become. Because improvement and growth and that is contagious. It's contagious, just like bad things, it's contagious as well. So sometimes just focusing on yourself is all you need to do. And that's what Surah Al-Muzammil did. That's which is stuck to your body. These are your spiritual needs. Do them for yourself. You pray not because, so prayer is not a burden. Prayer is not an obligation in terms of you need to do this. No, you need prayer. That's how Salah was explained to the Prophet ﷺ up front, by the way. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ for yourself, do it for you, so you can be strong. So you can carry this message. How do I know that? Okay, let's go back. What is ayah number 5 say? Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. Indeed, we're going to bestow upon you a heavy, heavy message. This is going to be heavy. This is going to be hard. This is not a walk in the park. You will be, you're going to be tired. And he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. The next 23 years had a lot of pain hidden for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, for sure. So it's like you're going to carry a heavy, heavy load. You can't do it without these things. You need them. You need your prayer. You need your invocation. You need the Quran. You need that closeness and that humbleness in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need your tawakkul for sure. You need to have perseverance. You have to remove people who are going to hold you back, and you have to not be distracted. That's for you. Salah is not a burden. Salah is there to help you. It's your spiritual dose 5 times a day so that you're closer to Allah, so you can carry this weight. Sorry that it's understood otherwise. I really am. That's technically our fault. To a certain degree, that's the people in my position's fault. It's how it came across, and it's how it's been taught, and it's how it's been practiced. But that needs to change. Salah is there for you. It's not yet another thing you have to do. No, that's not salah. There's a lot of things you have to do, for sure. A lot of stances you have to take, and battles you have to engage in, and there's a lot of things you have to do that are tiring, and you don't want, you'd rather be comfortable. You'd rather be I want to live an easier life. But salah is not one of them. Salah is there to strengthen you. Salah is your time off. It's like, all right, I need to speak to God for a moment. I need to get it off my chest. I need to feel connected for a moment. I need to remind myself of who's in control. I need that. I need, or I can't function. I can't focus. That's what salah is. That's what salah is. If it isn't right now, well, then consider finding a way for it to be that, because that's what it is. And all these things that the Prophet ﷺ was being taught are for him to be ready to carry what he was going to carry. The surah after that, Al-Muddathir. Al-Dithar is what's on the outside. This is what's apparent to people. Here, when it comes to the actual mission of conduct, right? This is what he's going to have to do, alayhi salatu. Very simple. Ya ayyuhal Muddathir, again, being called by that name. Qum fa'andhir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, wa rujza fahjur, wa la tamnun tastakthir, wa li rabbika fasbir. 7 commands in a row he was given, alayhi salatu wasalam. Number one, qum. And the word qum is there twice, right? First one, referring to the ritual. Second one, referring to taking a stance, not standing up. Not standing up. Qum, he had to get up when he heard qum fa'andhir. He had to stand. No, it was more qum meant as in take a stand. That's more important, and that's really what the usage of the word qiyam in the Quran is used for. It's there to help you take a stand, meaning you have to be clear on who you are, what you stand for, what values you carry. Do not be ambiguous on this, and do not make sure that you're not indifferent either. Fa'andhir, spread the message. Wa rabbaka fakabbir, hold your Lord's commands in the highest regard. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Your clothes need to be pure. I've always found, when I was younger, I always wondered why that in the middle of this. It's how you present yourself matters too. How you present yourself matters too. Because this is a mission of conduct surah. Here's how you're going to go and what you're going to do with people. You're going to take a stand. You're going to start spreading the message. You're going to take what you're being taught in highest regard. You're not going to be scared. You're not going to be fearful. You're not going to shy away from it, be ashamed, maybe not talk about one piece because people are going to get upset. You talk about all of it because you held it in the highest regard. And you're going to do it with pure clothing. You're going to go and make sure that you're clean. Now, not that the Prophet ﷺ needed to be taught that, ﷺ, because when you learn about his life, the concept of tahara was how he was described as a human being. Not just on the inside, but on the outside as well. But this is for us, that how you present yourself and how you present things also matters. The vehicle that haqq is going to ride in matters too. Haqq itself is the ultimate value. But if the vehicle stinks, for the lack of a better word, then the haqq is not going to make it where it's going. It just won't. It just won't. It's a matter, the Prophet was, wa thiyabak, your clothing, fatahir, clean them, purify them. Wa rujuz fahjur, and then leave all filth. Rujuz is non-materialistic filth. If he was just so you don't misunderstand the verses and think, well, all that matters is that I have a good suit on. No. You have to get rid of the materialistic filth so you dress properly and you're tahir and you don't have najasa. But then warujuz, which is non-materialistic filth, which is vanity and arrogance and envy and all and bad assumptions and all that stuff on fahjur, you leave that alone. You stay away from that as well. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ. And when you give, you do not expect anything in return. So you give unconditionally. You give and you don't expect anything in return. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. And as you do this, you'll persevere. Huh? And you will do it for the sake of your Lord. The only reason we persevere is for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not do these things for people. If you do, you're going to be very disappointed. And you'll fail. If you take the mission of conduct and you decide, I'm going to take these verses that he was taught alayhi salatu up front and live them, which is actually a really great idea. If you just take the first 4 or 5 surahs and learn them and try to practice them, you'll find, wow, this is amazing, this is beautiful up front. But if you do it for the wrong reason,
If you do it hoping to, if you're trying to serve people, and you're doing it for them, hoping that they will appreciate what you do, and then you're going to be disappointed. What you do for the sake of Allah. How people respond to it, whether they appreciate it or not, whether they thank you or not, whether they, doesn't matter. You weren't doing it, if you're doing it for people, then their response will dictate how hard you work later. And that's not, there's a lack of sincerity and the lack of genuineness there. Meaning if they're good to you, you'll do more. If they're not good to you, you'll stop doing it. And that's not, you keep on doing it because you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will always be the same. Jalla Jalalullah, He's always going to be generous and loving and compassionate with you. So when you'll continue to serve people, whether they are kind or not, whether they care or not, whether they make your life easier or more difficult, whether they kick you out or keep you in, whether they say they praise you or they defame you, it makes no difference because you weren't doing it for them in the first place. That's why this last piece in Surah Al-Muddathir, Wali Rabbika Fasbir, and persevere and do it for the sake of your Lord. The last surah amongst the five that were revealed to him obviously had to be, right? Had to be this one. I mean, if you didn't know anything about this and you were going to just guess what the first five surahs were, I'm pretty sure you'd guess Fatiha was going to be one of them. And you'd be right. Now, whether it was the last one of the five or not, like I said, after Al-Alaq and Al-Qalam, we're not sure the sequence of the other three. So I'm just going by what Ibn Hisham has in his seerah. But it could be something different. It doesn't make a difference that much. They're the first five. Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha is the key of the Quran. It's the key. If you're someone who understands, yani a little bit older and has done research and knows how sometimes when you're reading data, sometimes you need a key, something to refer to all the time. Something that you always, all the data that's being explained, all of the graphs that are being put there, you need a key to always refer to in terms of what everything means or what the abbreviations are and all that stuff. This is what Surah Al-Fatiha is. Surah Al-Fatiha is the key. Everything you'll understand in the Quran has to be understood under the umbrella of Surah Al-Fatiha and the concepts that Surah Al-Fatiha carries. So aside from that being its name, Al-Fatiha, and the word key is Muftah, so Fatiha, the opening, or that's how we function when we pray. You're not allowed to stand there and begin with a surah of the Quran. You're not. You have to read Surah Al-Fatiha. All right, I'll do that for the first second. What about the second rak'ah? Can I then? No. You have to repeat Fatiha. Tayyib, I'm going to do Taraweeh. When you think about Taraweeh, if you do 20 rak'ah Taraweeh, 20, why? Khalas, I read Fatiha at the beginning, and then we continue. Nope, every single time you're going to stand and read, you're going to recite Al-Fatiha first. And if you don't, your prayer is invalid. Right? Isn't that the ruling for the majority of schools of jurisprudence? The majority of them? Don't get all upset. The majority, some of them don't. The majority of them. If you don't recite Al-Fatiha, your prayer is invalid immediately. You have to go repeat it. Why? Because you can't afford to understand a word in the Quran without this being your reference point. It's your reference point. What are the I'm going to share with you just seven ideas. Seven themes of Surah Al-Fatiha. Number one, universality. That's why it begins Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Not Rabbi Ibrahim, for example, which is what he described himself to be in the Torah. Yeah? The God of Abraham. No. In the Quran it's Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of everything. Al-Alameen is everything that's not God. That's the definition of the word Alameen. Everything that's not Allah is Alameen. So He's the Lord of everything. So universality, this message is going to be universal. I have no more ownership on Islam than any one of you. I'm not closer to Islam than any of you. No one deserves to be Muslim more than anyone else. Regardless of where you come from, your culture, your race, your color, your age, your back, doesn't make a difference. Islam is relevant to you as it's relevant to everyone else. It had to be revealed in some language, and Arabic was the language because of certain aspects or certain characteristics and qualities of the Arabic language that allow it to be easier to actually understand. It's actually easier to learn. You don't believe that, do you? Yeah, you think I'm... It's easier to learn. It's way easier. Let me give you an example. Let me show you how simple it is. Okay, so knowledge, an English word, knowledge. So someone who teaches knowledge is what? A teacher. Someone who takes knowledge is a student, right? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Is this making sense to you a little bit? All right, yeah. Someone who's going to do the action is a teacher. These are words that have nothing in common in English. Knowledge, teach, learn. Arabic, ilm, alim, allam, muta'allim, mu'allim. All the same. Even if you don't understand the words, you hear the same letters. It's ayn, lim, lam, mim. Going to be, shuffle them around in different ways. It's like math. It's like math. It's very simple. It's one of the simplest languages to learn because all you have to do is derive. Are you someone giving out knowledge? All right, then it looks like fa'il or mufa'il. Are you going to receive it? Yes, then it's going to be mutafa'il or maf'ul. You're good. Khalas, it's very simple. Why is not? Because it's not popular, that's all. because all the movies and all the cartoons were not in Arabic. They were in English. So that's why we find English to be easier. But by God, it's not. It isn't. It's not at all. I'm very frustrated with this language because there's too many words and too many... There's no logic that puts anything together. It's completely irrational. It's a very irrational language. Arabic is way easier. It's much easier for me to express myself by far because it's very clear. I can very easily explain what I'm trying to say. In English, I have to think about what word is going to be fit here and what's not. So universality number two, al-Rahma. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim again. Twice, four times, four names are in the surah. All of them are talking, are referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding something to do with compassion or empathy. That He is the most empathetic, most compassionate, most merciful to all, to specifics. The concept of mercy is one of the themes of Surah Al-Fatiha. Al-Ubudiyya, service, Iyaka na'bud. Ubudiyya, service. The concept that we are here to serve, right up front. It's you and only you whom we serve. Remembering that that's what we're here to do. The concept of being a part of a group. Why? Where is that in the surah? It's not Iyaka a'budu, Iyaka asta'inu, ihdini asno. It's using the plural. Even when you pray alone, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha in the plural because you're a part of a group. It's na'budu and nasta'in and ihdina. As a group, we worship you. As a group, we serve you. As a group, we seek aid. And as a group, we want you to grant us guidance. As a group, do it for us as a group. Don't leave any of us out. Make sure, just like we're stuck here together, Yawm al-Qiyamah, we're stuck in front of Jannah together. Allahumma ameen. Say ameen. This is what you look for. Now, no individuality here. The oneness of Allah, the tawheed, obviously. The concept of oneness. Iyaka na'budu iyaka. You and only you. You and only you, which is what iyaka means. It's you and only you whom I serve. You and only you whom I seek aid from or help from. Guidance. This is the only thing you ask for. 17 times a day. 17 times a day if you're really lazy. And you pray no other sunnahs. For 17 times in your... You didn't know that, did you? Yeah. You didn't realize that you're asking for something. 17, this is what you want the most. Based on, if someone was just recording your words, they would conclude, oh, this guy here, oh, this guy really wants guidance. 17 times he asked for it in one day, and he does it every day. Do you? And you don't even notice. Every day you ask, Ihdina, grant me guidance. Grant me guidance. The beauty of being guided. The beauty of being shown the way. Of having veils removed in front of the eyes. And to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And to figure out the landscape so you can make the right choices. The beauty of guidance. It doesn't mean that you walk blindly about behind anybody or anything. It's the beauty of just being guided. And then finally, integrity. Are we good to go? You guys want, okay, two more minutes? Okay, good. Okay, I want to finish something. Istiqama. As-sirat al-mustaqim. The straight path. Obviously, this is a figure of speech. It's metaphorical, correct? But Muslims are being asked to walk in a straight line at all times? No, this makes no, of course it's figurative. The concept of incorruptibility, of integrity, of not being corrupt, of not being someone who takes shortcuts. Someone who knows how to get what they want and just give enough of the truth so they can get what they want, knowing that this is not actually what they should be getting, knowing that they didn't do this appropriately, knowing that there's something here that's fishy, but they're not gonna, their consciousness have become okay with it, so they're, no, this is a core Islamic value, istiqamah, being incorruptible. The stuff that you think about when someone knocks on your door asking for your daughter, what do you wanna know about them? Just that they pray? Yeah, that's a good one. I need to know that if they don't salli, that's a whole different. But that's not even remotely enough. That's not enough. I need way more than that. Oh, they have a great voice in the Quran. Great. No, I need more than that. Well, they have a really long lihya. Beautiful. May Allah preserve it for them. What else do you have? Give me. I need the stuff that matter. What are the stuff that matter? Are they honest? Can they be trusted? Are they trustworthy? Do they bring their money from halal? If someone deals with them, do they walk away feeling this person did not rip them off? Did they cut corners and get and walk down paths that are promiscuous and unclear and there's question marks? Are they someone who's a straight shooter who says things as they are, will never lie, will never betray anybody? That's what incorruptibility is, corruption. Not corruption, not just political corruption. It's personal, social, spiritual, and ethical corruption. These are the seven themes of Surah Al-Fatiha. Yeah? Surah Al-Fatiha is a surah that you can go on and on and on and on talking about. And there are books and books and books written, not about the surah, just about two verses in it. Just Iyaka na'budu, Iyaka nasta'in. In the volumes upon volumes, it's explaining what they mean. This is what was revealed to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. العلق من قلم زمل مدثر الفاتحة. And then Jibreel says, and he leaves. Doesn't show up for 6 months. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, maybe the first week, is like, all right, probably other people are more important than me or similar to me that he's speaking to, he'll come back soon. Second week, third week, fourth week, fifth week, sixth week, he's performing the da'wah. He's trying, and now they're saying, where is it? Nothing new? Where's your new material? There's nothing new, eh? What, he stopped coming to you. 8th week, 10th week, 12th week, he's starting to ask Khadija, have I done something wrong? Did I not practice this appropriately? Am I not praying enough? Am I not doing enough to tasbih? Have I not recited the Quran appropriately? Are my ethics wrong? 15th week, 16th week, 17th week, now he's wondering, now he's, towards the end, he started to feel in pain. He was sad, he was upset, he was worried. He felt like he was abandoned, alayhi salatu wasalam. Towards the end, it became very harmful. But it was important. It was an important moment for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to go through. But he had to figure it out. He had to figure out what he was going to do next. And next time, we'll talk about what his plan was and how he executed his plan and what the first three-year plan was going to be and the next three-year plan was going to be and how he carried it out, alayhi salatu wasalam. He came up with it. And we'll talk about the surahs that were revealed right after Yani Jibreel came back. Are we good to start, or are you guys good? Okay. So the last seven minutes we'll do the kahoot. If we go over 7:45, a few minutes, don't get too upset. We'll just finish the kahoot and then have salat isha, inshallah. Subhanallah, bihamdik, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair wa barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Last question. Let me refresh.
Hey. Step out of here. Assalamu alaikum. Are we all ready to start?
What's loud?
In an auditorium.
Which one did you take?
The Salama.